The grace of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. The text for our sermon today is John chapter 5, verses 28 to 29. The hour is coming, in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, that they have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Lord God, Heavenly Father, sanctify us through your truth. Your word is truth. Amen. Dear friends, in Christ Jesus our Lord, our Saviour, all the work of Christ in making atonement for the sins of the world by his suffering and death on the cross, and all the work of the Holy Spirit in bringing people to faith in Christ and establishing the Christian Church, would have been absolutely in vain and useless if after people became Christians and lived with faith and trust in Christ, they finally simply died and remained dead in their graves. There would be no point whatever in the Christian faith. Then we might just as well eat, drink, and be merry, giving ourselves to the lusts of our flesh and the sinful pleasures of the world, for tomorrow we die. And everybody goes to the same fate. What would be the point of becoming a Christian and serving Christ here in our short life, perhaps even suffering for the sake of our faith, if death were the end of it all, and there were no resurrection from the dead? As St. Paul says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. And so the third article goes on to confess the resurrection of the dead and the life everlasting. So let us today see what the Bible teaches us about the resurrection of the dead. First of all, it is obvious that we can't stay here forever in this world. We must all die eventually. There are only two instances of people who never died but went to be with God without suffering death. They were Enoch before the flood and Elijah the prophet, who went to heaven in a whirlwind and chariot of fire. Even Moses died and was buried. And so all of us Christians must expect to die sooner or later. The Bible assures us that we can't expect to live more than about 70 years. We are not meant to live here forever. We are only pilgrims or strangers, as the Bible puts it, passing through this world on our way to eternal life. Incidentally, that is why it is difficult to understand why so many modern Christians, especially in the charismatic movement, insist that all sickness is a terrible thing, quite against the will of God. Whenever a Christian gets sick, especially with something like cancer, they say we ought to lay it upon God to make that person well again. And if we have true faith and pray earnestly, God will certainly hear us and make the person better. There is no such promise anywhere in Scripture. And surely we all have to die at last in some way or other. If it is not by sickness or accident, it will be by heart failure or something else. The result is always the same. Our bodies die and go into the grave. But is that so bad for the Christian who knows that he is then with his Lord? Surely death is the Lord's way of saying to us that the person has finished his or her work on earth and can now go to their eternal reward. The rest of us have to keep on struggling and fighting here until the Lord calls us at some later date. And so instead of looking upon death as a fearful enemy, the Christian can look upon it as a means by which God, in his grace, releases us from our struggles here and receives us into our eternal home. It is ultimately a cause for thanksgiving to God for his mercy and grace. That is certainly how St. Paul looked upon death when he said to the Philippians, I have a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. There are some modern Christians who actually deny that the believer is at once with Christ when he dies. They insist that the whole person, body and soul, die together, and that they cease to exist till the time of the resurrection on the last day. If that were the case, they would have some reason to dread death, for it takes them from an interesting, well-ordered life to a completely meaningless void, so that they simply disintegrate and are not even conscious. Obviously, that is not what St. Paul had in mind when he said, I have a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. That is also not what Jesus promised to the dying thief on the cross when he said to him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. He did not say to him that he would die and disintegrate for some 2,000 years or more before he would be resurrected and go into paradise. No. Jesus answered him, Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. If the believer is with Christ in paradise immediately at death, this must mean that his whole body dies and goes into the grave, and his soul is received into the presence of Christ in paradise. And that is how the church has understood this throughout the centuries. Only when modern psychologists asserted that man does not have a soul which can be separated from the body, did some trendy theologians begin to deny the separate existence of the soul. But this is quite contrary to the teaching of Christ when he warns us not to fear them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather to fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Yes, he clearly distinguishes between the body of man and his soul, and asserts that while the body can be killed and die, no one can kill the soul. That means it must continue to live on even though the body has died. That is also what Jesus says to Martha there after Lazarus had died. Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. And so the Christian does not need to fear temporal death at all. It only affects his body, not his soul, his real person, which can never die but goes to be with Christ in glory. And so, as far as a Christian is concerned, death has no power over him at all, but he continues to live on with Christ, even though his body is in the grave. That is why Jesus could say of Jairus' daughter, The maid is not dead but sleepeth. The real person continues to live on despite the death of the body. The fact that Jesus assured the thief on the cross that he would be with Christ in paradise, and the fact that Paul tells us that to depart and be with Christ is far better, surely implies that it will not be some sort of painful experience for him to be separated from his body, but will rather be a state of bliss and joy. And so the Christian has no reason to fear death at all. It simply takes him to his glorious reward with Christ in heaven. Why then should there be a resurrection for the Christian, and how does this happen? Perhaps we would be inclined to think that if a soul of the Christian is already with Christ in paradise when his body dies, and if this is really much better than it is here in this life, as Paul says, why should there be a resurrection at all? Why could we not simply continue as disembodied spirits in bliss and glory? Well, we don't know the real answer to this, except to say that it has pleased the Lord to create us with a human body in the first place, and that it pleases him to raise our bodies from the dead so that they are reunited with the soul, and no doubt there will be some great blessing in this for us. One hesitates to speculate on these mysteries, but it is obvious that there are three classes of creatures that God created. Those which are spirits only, namely the angels. Those which are only physical, namely the animals and other creatures. And those which are both spiritual and physical, namely human beings. And it is interesting that the scriptures never present the angels of God, however holy and righteous they are, as the bride of Christ. His bride, the church, is taken from those who have a physical as well as a spiritual nature, as if this physical body is part of the essential nature of the bride of Christ, the church. And so if we are to function as the glorious bride of Christ in the heavenly marriage relationship, it seems that there needs to be also a resurrection of our physical bodies. Whether this is part of the reason or not, the resurrection is certainly taught in Scripture. Now, of course, the resurrection has been denied by many as completely impossible. They assert that it is impossible for a dead organism to live again. In fact, many have pointed out that it often happens that the matter of which a body is composed breaks down and goes into another organism and may then become part of another body. For instance, let's say that Mr. A is eaten by a shark, so that many of the atoms which are part of him later became part of the shark. A few weeks later, the shark is caught by some native fishermen who then, with their wives and families, eat the shark. And so many of the atoms that were formerly in Mr. A became part of Mr. and Mrs. B and their family. And over the centuries, this could be repeated numerous times. Now people argue, if God raises up Mr. A from the dead, then Mr. and Mrs. B and all their family will have to go short. On the other hand, if he raises them from the dead, then Mr. A would have to go short, and so the resurrection is impossible. But such arguments are very shallow indeed, and hardly deserve to be taken seriously. To begin with, let us not forget that God is almighty and can do all things, so that this would never be a problem to him at all. Furthermore, such an argument is not even scientifically sound, because we all know that the cells of the human body are constantly breaking down and passing out of the body. It takes only about a year or so, and every single cell in our body has been replaced by new cells. So there is nothing left of us today that was here 12 months ago. And yet we still have exactly the same bodies. In other words, we can have exactly the same bodies composed of quite a different set of atoms, even here in this life. Why shouldn't the Lord raise us up with the same bodies in the resurrection then, even if we don't have all the same atoms that were present in our bodies when we died? That will be no problem to him at all. And so we should not allow people to undermine our faith in the resurrection, because the Lord in our text assures us that all that are in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth. This implies that all the dead, not only the Christians, will be raised again on the last day. Nobody will be able to avoid the resurrection. It has often happened that people who hated Christ and denied the resurrection have claimed that they would make it quite impossible for him to raise them from the dead, had their bodies cremated and their ashes scattered far and wide, so that Christ could not possibly raise them from the dead. But this will not frustrate the resurrection at all. Their bodies will be raised at last whether they like it or not, and they shall stand before their Maker and judge whom they have insulted. Of course there will be a difference in their resurrection, as our text points out, that they that have done good shall come forth under the resurrection of life, and that they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. As to the condition of our bodies in the resurrection, the Bible assures us that the believers will rise with glorified bodies like that of Christ. Paul says that Christ shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. There in 1 Corinthians he said of the body of the believer, it is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption, it is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. Just what is implied by these changes we may not be able to understand fully now, but it is obvious that they will be to our great advantage. Our mortal bodies will put on immortality so that we shall live forever with Christ. Despite these changes, it will be obvious that we will have the same bodies as we had here on earth. We will still be human, and we will still be men and women, male and female, even though there will be no marrying and giving in marriage, as Jesus says. Like Jesus, after his resurrection, we will probably not have to eat and drink to sustain our life, but will be sustained by God Himself. Any physical defects that we may have had in this life will be removed, and any marks of accident, disease, or old age will be erased, so that we shall be physically and spiritually perfect and glorious, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. We shall be holy and without blemish, radiantly beautiful as a bride adorned for her bridegroom. The resurrection will restore us to the perfection in which Adam and Eve were created in paradise. How then shall the fact that we will rise again with glorified bodies affect us? Well, for one thing, it ought to lead us to respect and treasure our bodies. How can we, who know that our bodies will be glorified, live in the presence of Christ our Lord, without spot or wrinkle, treat our bodies as nothing but disposable garments that will be shed and left behind? It is for this reason that Christians have always treated the bodies of their dead with respect. Even after death, they want their body to be treated with respect and given an honourable burial, because it is precious in the eyes of the Lord, who will raise it in glory and honour. It was a special evidence of God's wrath to have the dead bodies of His unfaithful people left unburied to be eaten by the dogs and birds of prey. But those who were held in honour and respect were buried honourably. That is why the Christian church has never made a practice of cremation or burning the bodies of the saints. It is not necessarily wrong in itself, unless it is done to try to frustrate the resurrection. But respect for the body in view of its glorious resurrection leads a Christian to treat the body in a dignified way. That is why cannibalism is so revolting to the Christian too. The evolutionist and those who see the human body as no different from the bodies of animals and with no future or life after death might just as well, for purely economic reasons, not only burn the dead but even use them for pet food. It is finally the resurrection that exposes such practices, especially cannibalism, as utterly barbarous and uncivilized. Surely those who believe in the resurrection of the dead are bound to treat the human body differently from the body of animals. But there is something more. The fact that our bodies will be raised again in a glorified condition to live with Christ, the heavenly bridegroom, surely indicates that we will have also some kind of special bodily affinity or relationship with Him. Even here in this life, in the precious sacrament of the Lord's Supper, He comes to us in a special way and gives us His own body and blood to eat and to drink, so that we can have a special close relationship with Him. As He said, "He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him." The fact that Jesus did not leave His physical body behind when He ascended into heaven, but remains true to human still today, and the fact that He will not have us leave our physical bodies behind either, but will raise us from the dead with bodies fashioned like unto His glorious body, seems to indicate that there will be a special function for our bodies in heaven, and that our glorified bodies will be the source of His special joy and delight for all eternity, as He adorns and perfects us for Himself. These things are beyond our understanding here, but it seems as though there will be a special surprise and joy that will be ours because of the resurrection, a glorious relationship that He does not even have with the angels of heaven. What a calling! What a tremendous privilege to be chosen by God to live with Christ in a heavenly relationship of which our earthly marriage was only a dim reflection. God help us all, therefore, to rejoice in the precious truth of the resurrection. May we so cherish the great self-sacrificing love of Christ for us and live so close to Him in this life that we do not fear death, but long to live with Christ in the eternal glory that He has prepared for us. Amen. Peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.